John. The book of 1 John. Appreciate your prayers while we were gone. 4 days of driving to go to a wedding, but it was worth it. It was a very nice wedding. Very much enjoyed last Sunday the opportunity to be in Eastland Baptist Church. And a tremendous church, tremendous pastor. But I'm glad to be back home and trust that God will bless His Word today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You when we go to it. It causes us to turn to You and to fall in love with You just a little bit more. Thank You for the truth. Where You tell us to cast all our burdens upon You and You'll sustain us. Many burdens here today. Only You can sustain. I'm depending on You, God, to meet those needs, to bring peace. We'll thank You for what You'll do today. I ask that You would bless Your Word as we look at it together, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. God wants you to have assurance of your relationship with Him. God wants you to have that assurance. He wants you to be certain that you have eternal life, so that you can be confident in Him. And that, as we find here in the first chapter of 1 John, verse 4, where he says, that your joy may be full. He means it. He doesn't want you to go around and question and lack confidence and bear fear. He wants you to be full of joy, that you know that you're a child of God, that you are on your way to heaven. He wants you to know that. And that's the purpose of this little book, this letter that John wrote to the churches. In order to have that confidence and joy, John in reality gives a test here. And remember, a few weeks ago we looked at several passages, both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, as well as John, tells believers at times it is necessary and right that you examine yourself to see that you be in the faith. Now, he gives a test here in this little book of 1 John, and the test is not to confuse, nor to make you doubt, but to once again bolster your confidence in what God has given you. As John chapter 10 says, I give unto them eternal life, not temporary life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we looked a few weeks ago at the first part of that test. It's found in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We'll read it again just for clarity. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The first part of this test that the Apostle John gave was to say, you need to be sure of your salvation. And one of the ways of being certain of your salvation is how you view God. I said then, I say it again, God is not a grandpa up in the sky lounging around with a long white beard and saying, yeah, everything's fine just the way you are. You know, okay, I know you like to stand around the water cooler and tell off-color jokes at work. Don't worry about it. That's not going to keep you out of my grand palace here in heaven. Come on up. Well, it doesn't matter that you sit and watch your computer and look at sites that defile your mind. No problem. Come on up. Our view of God better be the view that his book gives. And what does he tell us in verse 5? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God cannot sin. God will not allow sin to enter into his presence. Nothing short of holiness will get you to heaven. You say, I could never, ever be holy. Well, Jesus Christ was. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My view of God needs to be what John writes, that God is light. What does that mean? That means that God is perfectly holy. That's why the angels say in the book of Isaiah and again in the book of Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He's nothing short of it. He is holy. And that must be my view of God. God, nothing can enter into your presence with sin. God, you are light, in you is no darkness at all. And that's not the way that the world views God, if they even acknowledge God. That's not the way many churches even preach God. I heard of a church in California. Now, I heard this on, not fake news, on real news. There's a church in California in which they are now promoting abortion. They are promoting and saying that that's blessed of God. That's not God's view. God says he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you notice in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A person who says, I have fellowship with God and can tell the off-color jokes and can go to the perverted sites on the computer, they can constantly be in conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. They can constantly use four-letter words. They can constantly, this is their life. This is what they do. And claim to have fellowship with God. He says, you're a liar. You're a liar. He said, that's not possible. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in holiness as he is in holiness, listen, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with other believers. Of course, as John writes, he said, you get to have fellowship with me, with the other apostles. You get to have fellowship with your brethren there in the church. And most of all, you get to have fellowship back in verse 3 with the Father and with the Son. You get to have fellowship together if you walk in the light. Now, here's a key word, walk. God said we are to, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to follow in Jesus' steps. The attitude of the word walk is this, the way you deport your life, your constant behavior. So, you get up and you eat breakfast. That's a step to your walk. And you drive to work. That's a step to your walk. And you clock in. That's a step. You go to your machine. That's a step. You go to the break room for break. That's a step. You understand where I'm going with this. Everything you do, every moment of your life, every day of your life is your walk. He says, if you're walking in the light, you're walking in holiness. This is your behavior. This is the way you deport your life. He said, you have fellowship with him. Now, here's what we know about walking. Sometimes you stumble. And we were at the men's retreat, and I made sure to tell all the men who were going, bring your flashlight. This is up on a mountain. It gets extremely dark. Bring your flashlight. So what did Pastor Vaughn do? I forgot my flashlight. But never fear, I have a cell phone that has one of those little lights on it. And so I had to go to the bathhouse. It was dark outside. And I'm thinking, I don't need to push all those buttons to get that flashlight on. I'll just push the button where the hue of the light from your screen comes on. And so I didn't see that step. And so I did go down on my face. You know what? I wasn't intending. It wasn't like I'm going out there and fall. I want to fall. It wasn't the attitude. No, it was very embarrassing. I'm glad it was pitch black outside so nobody could see Pastor Vaughn go down on his face like this. It actually helped my looks a little bit. Anyway, I tripped. And I fell. I didn't mean to. And that's what happens with a believer. You're not looking to sin. You're not looking to do wrong. But every once in a while, as he tells us here in chapter 1, every once in a while we mess up. That's why Proverbs says a just man falls 7 times. But he keeps constantly getting back up. Listen, we're not talking about sinless perfection, because God tells us in verse 8 and in verse 10, ain't nobody sinlessly perfect. No one. Not Peter, not John, not Paul, not you, not me. No one is totally perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we're making God a liar, because God says, yes, even believers sometimes fail. But it's not the way we conduct our life moment after moment. We are not seeking sin. We are seeking to be holy. John said, that's step number one to the test, part one to the test, that you see God for who he is and nothing less, and that you seek, as the Apostle Peter said, be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. That's God's goal for you. That's God's goal for me. And when we sin, verse 19, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your condemnation was already dealt with at Calvary. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that condemnation was dealt with on Calvary's cross. He was condemned in your place. You'll never be condemned. But when a Christian fails, it can break fellowship with God. And to have the right fellowship with God, he says, confess it. Just deal with it. When sin comes along, deal with it. Confess it. The second step we looked at 2 weeks ago was this. This part of the test is, you know that you're my child if you keep my commandments. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him. We do know that we know. And that's the attitude that God wants for you and me to have. To know that we know. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So, we think about the life of the Lord Jesus. He didn't curse. He didn't tell off-colored stories. And he didn't go around gossiping against other people. And he didn't say, you know what, this Roman government's really wicked and they're ripping us Jews off, so you know what, I'm going to cut corners on my taxes. He didn't do those things. He lived a holy life. And God says, now I want you to walk like my son walked. When he was reviled, he did what? Reviled not again. Listen, he said, I want you to walk like my son walked. And in 1 John chapter 5, he says this. And he says, by the way, my commandments are not grievous. They're not overly burdensome. They're not overly weighty on you. I mean, if you're really saved, you have a desire to want to please your God, to please your Savior. So he says, you'll keep his commandments. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing that is good. God says, listen, if you are truly my child, you'll keep my commandments. You won't steal. And you won't be bitter against people. And you won't deal with malice with people. God says, this is my will in 1 Thessalonians. That you abstain from fornication. That's the rage in our society. Again, some churches, you know, are silent on that. Why? Because half the crowd's committing fornication. God says, I don't care. It's still sin. And God expects His children to follow His commandments. So, if you say, Pastor Vaughn, that's what I'm doing, man. I am striving to keep His commandments. Sometimes I fail. But the tenor of my life, the walk of my life, is to be obedient to what God plainly speaks about in His New Testament. That's what I'm striving to do. God says, guess what? You can have confidence. You see God the right way. You see yourself the right way. You strive to keep His commandments. You are passing the test. You're passing the test. This book is written to give confidence, not to cause you to doubt. Now we come to the third part of the test, and that's what we look at this morning. Here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You would say, well, that's just one of the commandments, to love your brother. And that's true, but in this third part of John's test, he highlights this particular command because it is the command that is above all commands. It's the command that Jesus Christ would emphasize in his ministry. In verse 7, he refers to it as an old commandment. An old commandment in the sense that though Jesus would quote the Old Testament and would highlight this particular command, it came from him in the beginning of his ministry, but it also came from the Old Testament teachings. So we find in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 18, these words, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God did teach his people that they were to love. He did teach his people they were to love strangers, and they were to love their neighbors. They were to love people. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, some 2,500 years later, 3,000 years later, and he begins his ministry at the age of 30, guess what he does? He says, that's true. Moses' teaching about love is true. That's correct. And so in Matthew 19, 19, Jesus says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He repeats it again, Mark 12, 31. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is, in reality, an old commandment. And then he says, yet again, when you look here at verse 8, it's, in a sense, a new commandment. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. Who's the him? Jesus. This is the way Jesus lived his life. He loved people. And he proved it every step of the way. From the way he obeyed his parent as a child, to the way he responded to authorities as a child, to the way he conducted himself with leadership and others in his ministry, he proved that he loved people. But as he focused on this particular commandment in his teachings, he brings in a perspective that the Old Testament saint did not know. And it's a perspective that most people don't know. But it's a perspective that every child of God must have in their life and practice. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus, who is the light of the world, we're told here, showed true light on the subject of love. and you get a picture of that as he begins his ministry, and you find the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." You see, the teaching on love over the generations had been perverted, especially by the Pharisaical group. They say, yeah, you love your neighbor, but man, you got an enemy. Man, you do them in. You hate your enemies. You hate them. Jesus said, that's not correct. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment because I'm going to correct your thinking on love. You're to love your enemies. You're to pray for those people who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a new commandment in the way that we're instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to love. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus makes that point to the disciples. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now the disciples could have stopped and said, wait a minute, the Old Testament teaches us that. But Jesus went on to say this, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The different perspective is this, loving a person not with your love, loving a person with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my love is limited. His love is not. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He made it very plain. Listen, I'm not just asking you to love. I said, I'm asking you to love people like I love people. That drove him to a cross to give his life for people. Even when they hated his guts. Now, in a sense, this is a pretty simple portion of the test that John gives. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Pretty simple. You are sure that you have eternal life when you love your brother. You are sure you do not have eternal life when you hate your brother, or at least your brother so-called. I've said this to you before. Years ago, visiting with a person, and they sat across from me in their home, and they said they had gone through a divorce, and they said to me, I hate that person. It's like, I didn't say it out loud, but it's like, I hope I didn't really hear what you just said. But I did. I hate that person. The test says that if you hate your brother, you're not a Christian. Someone who can hate their brother in Christ is not saved. Now, you say, what happens when I have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, and in a moment I kind of get enraged? Does that mean that I don't have eternal life? No. But when you can hate a brother or sister in Christ and feel good about it, and not feel the need to get on your knees and repent of it, you don't have eternal life. Now, if at times, and listen, not John, but we find with the Apostle Peter, he had conflict at times. Remember the conflict between he and Barnabas? I'm not suggesting that they hated each other at the moment, but there, the Bible says the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so great they had to separate. This brother went this way, this brother went this way, and there's no recording in the Word of God that they ever got back together to minister together again. There was just a large disagreement, and one went this way, the other went that way. Sometimes those things can occur. But if a person who claims to be a Christian can continually live in a state of loathing an individual, another brother in Christ, hating that person, sabotaging that person, assassinating their character, listen, you need to check up on your salvation. You know, it's fairly easy to say to somebody that we love them. But words can be cheap. I'm not suggesting we not say the words. I told you I grew up in a home where those words really were not said much. I struggled with it. For whatever reason, I'm not proud of it. I still struggle with that. I don't know why. So it's not wrong to say you love somebody. But I do know this. Words can be cheap. Words can be cheap. So you say, well, all right, well, how do you really know you love your brother? Or how do you really know you love your sister in Christ? Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now notice, he doesn't say you're like a murderer. In God's economy, I am a murderer if I hate my brother. Just like he said in Matthew chapter 5, or maybe it's chapter 6, he said, when a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery. He didn't say, you know, it's like adultery. He said it is. He said, when we hate somebody, it is murder. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. And perceive means to perceive it, to know it, to understand it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels with compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So how do I know that I really love my brother? Well, he tells us, you know you love your brother when you're willing to do what God was willing to do for us. Lay down his life. We perceive the love of God. We understand. We know the love of God. How? Because he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We went through 4 weeks of marriage classes. And we focused on the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to have you go back there for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not really focusing on marriage, but it really gives the example here. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 25. Now here he does speak about the husband-wife relationship. But you could replace the word husband and put your name there. You could take a different relationship, a parent-child relationship, a church family member with another church family, whatever it may be, and replace this. And the attitude is, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to be willing to give yourself to a person. But I remember that in the book of Romans chapter 10, he tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. So when we were at our lowest, our most disgusting, in our sins and iniquities and transgressions, he gave himself for us. That is amazing. I want you to look at verse 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, I'm a typical man. I like the comforts of life. And when I think I am overworked, you know, I want to find a way to relax. And so maybe it's plopping down in front of the TV and watching football for the next 4 hours and grabbing a bag of chips and donuts and chocolate bars and candy and whatever, you know, and just, you know what? God says, now, just like you kind of love yourself and you do things to pamper yourself and to bless yourself, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be willing to do that for somebody else. And so here, the example he gives, the husband-wife relationship, he said, just like you would pamper yourself, baby yourself, you say, honey, you know what? I got home from work. I don't want to be hassled by the kids tonight. And listen, I'm just going to go into the den. I'm just going to kick the easy chair back and relax. I don't want to be bothered. You know, just leave me alone. Listen, God says, now why don't you do that for your wife? As you pamper yourself and bless yourself, why don't you bless that other person? But God says, go beyond not just the person that you're enamored with, but the person that sometimes gets your goat. Do it to them. So this is what I want you to love. And going back to 1 John chapter 5, he talks to us about laying our life down. Let me just remind you that laying down your life may or may not require you physically dying. Sometimes, in rare cases, it does. It means literally giving your life for someone that you love. But whether or not it does, it sure requires this, laying down what makes up our lives. You say, what do you mean by that? Laying down what makes up our lives. The time that you would take to get with your friends and go squirrel hunting, because you need a break. God says, I want you to have the attitude of being willing to give that time up to bless yourself and say, honey, you're stressed here at the house, watching all the kids, doing all the things you have to do, plus working part-time. So instead of me going off the next couple days with my friends going hunting, I'm going to give you the money I was going to use to travel down to Wood County, and I'm going to give you the money I was going to use to buy ammunition. Here you go. You just go rest somewhere, and I'll take care of everything. It's that attitude. It is seeing another brother or sister in Christ, and you have plans to do certain things, and you have it all set, but you see there's a certain need in their life, and you say, you know, I'm going to forgo this to help them. It's that kind of attitude, in a sense, laying down what makes up our lives, what makes our lives blessed and good, being willing to give those things at times to those folks. So that brings us now again to verse 17 and 18 of this chapter. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In the book of Titus, he said, you know, we say to people, it's in the book of James, be warmed and filled, and you don't help them? Your faith is a dead faith, James said. Your faith is not a real faith. And so God says, when I can see someone, a brother or sister in Christ who is in need, I know I don't really love them. We're not willing to meet the need. Now, I understand, and you understand, that sometimes we cannot always meet everybody's needs. It's maybe not physically or financially possible to meet everybody's needs. But sometimes we can try. Proverbs 3:27 says this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. When it's within your power to do something, he said, you ought to demonstrate love. Here is how you know you love the brethren, when you are willing to lay down your life or lay down your goods, in a sense, to meet others' needs. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue,
but in deed and in truth. And words can be cheap. I sure hope you get that taken care of there, brother. See you later. Bye. You know, out of sight, out of mind. Do what we can. Love one another. He said, if you have this kind of attitude in love, he said, you know you're a child of God. But if this is not your heart, maybe you're not passing the test. Maybe you're not passing the test. Very quickly, and in conclusion, Brother Paul's not in here. He's doing security right now, so I can say this. And in conclusion, just look at chapter 4 for a minute. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It is a continual action, not just loving somebody once. Yeah, I met somebody, we got married, had a good 5 years, and everything went sour. You know, I got rid of that person. Nah, we're not talking about it. We're talking about a continual, this is your life, this is your walk. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I listened to a message the other day about the perfecting of the saint. Be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'm reading this morning in my Bible, 2 Corinthians, and God says through the Apostle Paul, I expect you to be perfect, perfect. Being holy, doing everything we can in this sense, as we're looking at this, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought. That's what we ought to be doing. So, I just ask you this morning in closing, are you passing the love test? Are you passing this? Do you love your brother as God says? Now, again, this is not intended to make anybody doubt their salvation. I really want it to be just like John declares, we want you to know and have confidence and be full of joy. That's what I want. Because sometimes people who are genuinely born again and love God aren't clear on eternal security of the believer, that assurance, that knowing. And I want you to have that. Because it's miserable to doubt. It is miserable to doubt. I told you before, my father grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, was taught you cannot keep your salvation, and as I was told by my family, it almost drove him to insanity. Until a preacher came along and just worked with my dad, patiently worked with my dad, and he finally saw the truth of Scripture. So I want you to have that kind of confidence. On the other hand, you know, there's a flip side to the coin. If you say, I'm not passing part one, I'm not passing part two, I'm not passing part three. But I remember signing a card at an altar. I remember in a vacation Bible school, somebody took me aside and prayed with me. I'm sorry. You want to make sure that you know that you know. That you know that you know. And so if this can help give confidence to some folks in here, praise the Lord. If you find yourself not passing the test, you know what? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing what you are, sinful before a holy God, in need of forgiveness, and coming to the only person who has the power to forgive you, not Pastor Vaughn, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. And you come to him, you throw yourself at him, and confess your sin, and put your trust in what he did for you on Calvary, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead the third day, God says, you will be saved. So whatever that need may be, if that's your need today, you know, take care of it. By all means, take care of it. if you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, thank you for just reassuring me through the teaching of your word that I am your child. Man, that's something to rejoice in. But I want you to do exactly what God wants you to do, what your need is. Let God meet it today. Let's bow our heads for prayer.